Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you've come. I'm certainly glad for visitors. I mentioned this during Bible class. We were putting together the bulletin this week, and the out-of-town list is super long. So I'm certainly glad that you've come to be with us today. There is no PowerPoint. We're going through some repairs on it, so I apologize. I don't think you're going to need it too much today. In fact, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. That's where we'll begin our lesson in just a moment. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is where we'll begin our lesson. In our Bible class study, we're going through a book that basically asks the question why we believe or why we practice certain things. And last week, we wanted to drive home the idea of why we believe that baptism is necessary, the idea of why faith-only salvation is not a thing, is not a biblical thing. Well, this week we talked about the idea of what is necessary, and that being baptism. So I thought I would ask the question, and this is an exercise, if you've never done it, I recommend it to you. In fact, I did this sermon years ago out of this exercise. Go read the book of Acts. And in fact, if you open your Bible, if you have a paper Bible to that first page, it'll say Acts of the Apostles. We forget that part. We just call it the book of Acts, and we assume everybody knows what we're talking about. It is the things the apostles did in the early church. So what we have is examples of what these inspired men, and that's always important to remember, that the Holy Spirit speaking the truth through them and led them into all truth, these people that have been with Jesus, they go out and they preach the gospel, they make Christians, they organize churches, and they put elders in every church. So we ask the question, how would one of these apostles in this book of their Acts, how would they handle salvation? How would they make a Christian? Can we look and say that, yes, what they would do was baptize somebody? So what you do is you take your book of Acts and you just read through it. And every time you come to a conversion story, the story of where someone hears the gospel, believes, and is baptized, you write that down on a sheet of paper. I have that sheet of paper on my desk at home. I enjoy doing that kind of thing. It's fun for me to do an exercise like that. This lesson is just that exercise put in order, and we're going to do one little thing in conclusion that may be a little different. But we start with Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And the question is this, how many conversion stories are there in Acts? Well, depending on how you count it, there's either 9 or 11 or 3,000 or 5,000, or 6,000, or more. And for those of you who know the book, you know why I say that, right? On the day of Pentecost, we have an example, Acts 2:38, of baptism, but really we have 3,000 examples of baptism. We're told later in the book of Acts that 5,000 people had become disciples there in Jerusalem. So then we have these hundreds of other examples that we have. In fact, many times we have one conversion story where it will be someone in their household or several people or many in a congregation or in a city will become Christians. So when we look at these 9 specific verses, even within these verses, I count 2 different conversion stories within them. So let's begin in Acts chapter 2:38, a verse with which we're all familiar. We're going to read it, and we're going to ask ourselves, if an apostle were here today and someone wanted to be a Christian, what would they tell them to do? That's the question we want answered, right? What must I do to be saved? Well, what would an apostle tell them? Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we're going to start and say this is conversion story number 1. It's really 3,000 in one story. So turn from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. In the meantime, what has happened here is Stephen has been stoned to death. The apostles had been arrested several times, but the Christians had never really left Jerusalem. The apostles had never left Jerusalem. So there begins to be this outgrowth, because of the persecution in Jerusalem, of Christians going out and preaching the gospel. And what we see in Acts chapter 8 is Philip, one of the disciples of our Lord that were chosen as what we call deacons in Acts 6, he goes out and preaches. So Acts chapter 8, verse 12 through 13. It says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." So again, Peter's asked the question, "Brothers, what do we need to do?" He says, "Repent and be baptized." Philip preaches the good news about Jesus Christ. When people believe, what does he do? Even Simon the sorcerer understood he needed to be baptized. So we're two stories in. Really, we could stop right there. The teaching is complete. We could go back prior to the death of Jesus Christ. We could read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We could read Mark 16, 15 and 16. We could read John 3, 3, 5 and say, why else would anyone say differently? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are confessing him as Lord, why would you not obey what he said to do? The end, period. Yet, there's more. And this is one of those lessons. Early on in my preaching, I would overdo verses. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. I felt like I had to prove every point as if I were debating it. If you've ever prepared lessons, you kind of probably know what I'm talking about. And I would just, the lessons would be long and slow and tedious because I would go through six verses for every point. And we would read them and read them and read them. Over time, I didn't feel the necessity to do that because the truth of the Bible is universal. What I find taught in one place is taught in another. So in the same chapter, Acts chapter 8, where Philip preached and baptized people, we have the example of what we call the Ethiopian eunuch. That same Philip is sent into this desert place, as Brother David read to us earlier, and he meets with this Ethiopian eunuch, this official in the house of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, we have the conclusion of his teaching. Philip comes to him. The eunuch is reading from a scroll, almost certainly. He's reading Isaiah 53 as we know it. The Bible tells us that Philip started at that place and preached unto him Jesus. So we know when Jesus is preached, we know when Peter did it, they baptized people. When Philip did it in Samaria, they baptized people. What will Philip do on the road, the desert road, with the Ethiopian eunuch? Acts chapter 8, verse 38. And he, that's Philip, that could actually be the eunuch. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. So Philip seems to be consistent here in his preaching and teaching. When he's in Samaria, what does he do? He preaches Jesus, he baptizes people. Even when he's all alone in a desert place, he preaches Jesus to him. What is the inevitable conclusion of what else Philip preached to him? Clearly, baptism. The eunuch asks, "Here is water. What hindereth me from being baptized?" And Philip takes him down into the water and baptizes him. So we're just a couple of minutes in, and we've got thousands of conversion stories. And every one of them, the gospel is preached, people believe, and then they're baptized. Well, turn over one more chapter to Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. Here we have the conversion of Saul, also known as Paul. Saul is persecuting the church. He believes this Jesus thing is a complete joke. He literally thinks they're to be persecuted to death because it's blasphemy in his mind to say that this Jesus is the Son of God, that this Jesus is the Christ. Saul doesn't believe that, and because he doesn't believe that, he persecutes Christians. Well, as you well know, he's on the way to Damascus. He's on the way there to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. And in the middle of this, Jesus appears to him in a bright light and tells him to go into the city, and there he will be told what to do. So for that, we go down to Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. And a man named Ananias, a Christian, is there. The Lord appears to him and says, "I want you to go baptize Saul." And Ananias is like, "Lord? You mean Saul of Tarsus? You mean casting his vote against people to have them killed, Saul of Tarsus? You mean makes people tell people they don't believe in Jesus, that Saul of Tarsus? The Lord says yes. Even Saul of Tarsus. What will happen? Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. So Ananias here talking to Saul. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Now let me stop you right there. What you may or may not know from the context is Paul has not eaten for 3 days. 3 days. He's been blinded. He's hungry. He regains his sight through a miracle of Jesus Christ. What does he do first? Does he eat or is he baptized? How important was it for Saul, to be baptized? Which does he do first? I'm sure many of you know the answer. Then he arose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. This is one of two instances, by the way, in the book of Acts. We'll talk about one in just a moment, where baptism is so important that you would rather be baptized than eat. You ever heard somebody say, "I'd rather do so-and-so than eat"? And it's kind of a figure of speech. Literally, the teaching of the apostles was, even if you've been fasting for 3 days, you get baptized before you eat. That's how important it was to the apostles of Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, led into all truth. Paul recounts this same salvation story in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We'll combine those two, where Ananias says to him, "Why tarriest thou?" Acts 22 and 16, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If forgiveness of sins is important, Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16 seal the deal. Baptism is for that forgiveness. Well, now that Saul is converted, it remains that Saul's mission is going to be to appeal to the Gentiles, to go out and preach to the Gentiles. So we need some Gentiles to be Christians at this point. And that begins and starts not just with Paul, but with Peter. Peter has a vision of a sheep that's brought down, and it has unclean animals in it. And the Lord appears to Peter and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "My lips have never touched unclean flesh." The Lord tells him, what the Lord has made clean, let no man call unclean." At that moment, a knock at the door comes, and it's a messenger from this Gentile named Cornelius. And Peter understands that he's to go with him, and he preaches the gospel. And then when he preaches the gospel to this, what we call first Gentile convert, what does he say? Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 48. Reads like this. "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God." Then Peter declared. Let me stop there for just a minute for clarity's sake. This is one of two instances in the Scriptures where we have what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, and this being the other case. It's a little bit unique to this story. If you'd like to talk about it a little bit more, I'd be glad to do so after services. But this gift of the Holy Spirit received by Cornelius is a miraculous gift of tongues that does not occur today. However, what God is doing is he's giving his approval. The gift of tongues in Acts 2 and the gift in tongues in Acts 10 is God sending his approval. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that, yes, these are my people. Yes, this is my word. Yes, this is my will. Back to the text, verse 46, the end of the phrase. Peter declares, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The moment God lays his hand on this situation and says, "I approve of it." Now remember, to the Jews, Gentiles were unclean people, thus the sheet of unclean things. Up to this point, as far as we have recorded, no Gentile had ever become a Christian. The message was only to the Jews. The Christ, they thought, was to the Jews. The anointed one, the son of David, was to the Jews. God says no to the Gentiles also. How does he say that? He says it by sending the gifts of tongues. What's the first thing Peter does? The first thing he does is realize these people are unsaved. God has said to administer baptism to them, that they can become Christians, that all who call on the name of the Lord may be saved, that means all. In fact, notice how Peter phrases the question here. He says, who could stop it? Who could stop it? Who can refuse water to these people? If God himself has laid his hands on them and said, yes, these all who call on my name are to be acceptable to me, all who fear me are accepted by me, then Peter understands the clear indication is they can become Christians. How do you do that? Peter baptized them, everyone. So we're to Acts chapter 10. We're going to go a couple of pages now to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to go to the city of Philippi. I mentioned this in Bible class. I was listening to a sermon that was unrelated. I thought it was unrelated to this, what I'm teaching today. But I just happened to hear a story. And the preacher who was preaching the lesson had been to Macedonia. He'd been to modern-day Philippi. That's the city that we're talking about today. And he had been there, and he said that the only water was 2 miles out of town. 2 miles out of town. We don't know exactly where it is that the Philippian jailer ends up being baptized, but we know where Lydia is baptized. The Bible tells us Paul went out to the river. So he goes out to this river that may have been 2 miles from the center of town. And what happens there? Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Just for context, so you know what we're talking about, let's read verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. There it is, to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay, and she prevailed upon us. Now this woman already believed. Did you notice that? She's a worshiper of God. She was a worshiper of God when she went to the river, but she was not a Christian. She needed to be made a Christian. How would an apostle of Jesus Christ handle that? Would they say, nope, you're already a believer, you're good? No. She says there after she's baptized, if you've judged me faithful to the Lord. To be faithful to the Lord meant she had to be baptized. And that's what Paul preached and did for Lydia, the seller of purple, and her household. Well, as you may know, Paul, a little bit later in Philippi, as was his wont, got in trouble with the police, essentially. He gets arrested. He gets arrested, and while he's in jail, he is singing to God, because when you send Paul to jail, you think Paul's in jail. No, you're in jail with Paul. If you're a guard or you're there with Paul, you don't have Paul in jail. Paul has you in jail. And he's singing praises to God in the middle of the night. And the Lord unshackles him and all of the prisoners. Now you're a jailer and you're going to let all the prisoners go. That's a death sentence. And this man, this jailer from the city of Philippi, we call the Philippian jailer, he comes out and he's scared to death because he thinks this is going to be the end of his life. So in the same chapter, Acts chapter 16, where we talked about Lydia, let's look down to verse 29. Verse 29. In verse 28, Paul tells him, do not harm yourself, we're all here. The jailer in 29 called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now bear with me, I'm going to stop right there. We're going to come back to this. Because I would argue that anytime you see someone being saved by belief, that belief includes baptism. We're going to do a little exercise to talk about that. So here the Philippian jailers ask the question, what must I need to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus, you and all your household will be saved. Because for step two to happen, step one has to happen first. Well, now let's go over a couple of chapters more to another example of conversion. And this is really two examples in one, in Acts chapter 18. So let's turn to Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Paul is in Corinth. We know a lot about Corinth because Paul wrote at least two letters to the Christians there. We have two of them still intact. They are in our Bible. Scholars argue about the fact that there may have been another letter, and there certainly were at least questions addressed to Paul that are talked about in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So Paul is there starting the church. This is at the beginning. There is no church to be divided. There is no church to argue about I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Christ. That hasn't happened yet. We have people who are not Christians. Paul needs to make them Christians. What does he do? He preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel and what else? Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. Now that's one example of conversion. There are two conversion stories in this verse. That's one. Here's the other. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And, here's the second one, many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Well, now, Church of Christ preacher, I got you right there. You just stop your lesson. Because there's a man who believed and was not baptized. And furthermore, Paul told the Philippian jailer what he had to do was believe. This is the worst Church of Christ sermon I've ever heard in my life. You have just backed yourself into a scriptural cul-de-sac and you're lost, preacher man. What are you going to do? Well, first of all, you know I wrote the lesson. And you know that's probably not where we're going to end. We're going to come back to Crispus, and we're going to come back to the Philippian jailer. But I wanted to do this in order. Remember I talked about it being an exercise? I encourage you to do this, by the way. That's not something I'm just saying for the sake of doing. I've done it at least twice in my life. I recommend it to you. Get your Bible down. Take a sheet of paper. Write down every conversion story. Hang on to Crispus. Acts chapter 19 tells us the final, at least described, conversion story in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. Paul has a bad habit of being in jail and in boats the rest of the time. But in Acts chapter 19, we have a little bit of a unique story in the Bible because we have men who had been baptized. But they had been baptized in the baptism of John the Baptist. They had not been baptized into the name of Jesus. And there's a difference. If I'm not baptized in the name of Jesus, I'm not baptized. For them, they were baptized with a baptism of repentance in preparation for Christ, but they'd not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What do you do if someone's not baptized properly? This is a great question. And I will say to you, for those who know the context, there's more involved in here because of the laying on of hands than we're going to have time to deal with. We're just simply going to focus on the idea of, can I be baptized in a way that I need to be rebaptized, we would use the phrase. Or can I be baptized, can I be immersed in a way that doesn't count as Christian baptism? That's really the question. The answer, by the way, is yes. And we know that because what would an apostle of Jesus Christ do? Would an apostle of Jesus Christ just say, well, you've been baptized, carry on? Is that what Paul does here? Acts chapter 19, verse 4. Acts chapter 19, verse 4. We'll read the verses 4 and 5. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're telling me Paul told these people they hadn't been baptized properly? Yes. You're telling me that these people have been baptized and Paul said you need to be baptized properly? Yes. Would Paul just let it go? No. These people's salvation was in the balance. Their salvation was in the balance, and they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not in some baptism that occurred before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not in some kind of baptism that doesn't represent being born again. They needed that baptism, true baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's where the forgiveness is. The Bible tells us that Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. If I'm not baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I'm not baptized as a Christian. Who would say so? Paul would say so. What would Paul do? Paul would find water. Well, that is the end of the conversion stories that include baptism in the book of Acts. There are 9 separate verses or sets of verses. I count at least 2 different conversion stories within 2 of them. My number is 11. 9 is the universally accepted number. So let's go back. Remember, we left the Philippian jailer and we left Crispus hanging. We left them without baptism. We came right up to the edge and we showed where they needed to believe to be baptized, and then we just left them. Or needed to be believed to be saved and just left them. We have Paul telling the Philippian jailer, believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you will be saved. Was that all Paul did? We have Crispus believing, he and all his household, and they just left alone. Well, let's turn back over to Acts chapter 16 and read a little further. One of the things that happens in these discussions tends to be, and you've heard me use this phrase before, proof text ping pong. Okay? We take one verse at a time, one word at a time. We say, oh, here's baptism, and someone else says, here's faith, and we say, here's baptism, and then someone says, here's grace, and on and on and on, and we don't really get anywhere. Just back up for a moment. Act like you'd never seen a Bible. Just never seen a Bible. And we talked about this before. It's become kind of trendy to publish the Bible in individual books. Have you seen this kind of thing? It's kind of neat, kind of cool. To take and actually take the chapter and the verse numbers out and just give you a book of the book. So in other words, you could go get just a book of Acts and read it. If you were to do so with an open and honest heart, and someone gave you that book, and you read it, and they ask you, what do you think you need to do to be saved? How many people would not say be baptized? Everybody who honestly read the book, if you just wrote it down, you go, well, there are 9 to 11 to 5,000 instances where these people became Christians. They were baptized. Where's the water? Let me in. I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. This is where we left our friend, the Philippian jailer. I'll read this again to you, and I'll stop where I stopped last time. The jailer called for lights. So I'm in Acts 16:29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, as you know, this is not the end of the story. What does Paul do next? He does not say, let Jesus into your heart. He does not say, Philippian jailer, stop what you're doing and pray through to salvation. He does not say, don't worry, God will cause a better felt and told experience to happen in your heart. That's not what happened. And let me tell you something else that Paul didn't do. He didn't just leave him with believe. Do you know what he did next? It's not baptism. We're getting to baptism. He preached unto him Jesus. Same thing Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at the next verse. Verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all were in his house. Who is Lord? Jesus is Lord. To To speak the word of the Lord is to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he needed to believe. What did he need to believe? Romans 10, 17. Galatians chapter 2. He needed the hearing of faith. He needed the word of the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul did. So don't ever forget, if we're going to make a Christian, baptism is important, but it's not first. The Philippian jailer needed to believe. To believe, he needed to hear the gospel, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, you know where this ends. Paul preaches. The jailer believes. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized a couple of months later at a baptismal ceremony. At their quarterly baptism day. Their baptism Sunday. Once a year. Are you in your Bible? If you're not familiar with my preaching, you've got to kind of pay attention. That's not what it says. The same hour of the night, washed their wounds, he was baptized at once. He and all his family. Remember we talked about Paul earlier when he was on the road to Damascus and he fasted 3 days? What did he do first? He was baptized first, then he ate. Guess what happens here? Washed their wounds, baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that after he's baptized, he refers to what happened as believing in God? It's almost as if there's no difference. There's no difference. Because if I believe God, if I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord, that Jesus Christ who I make Lord of my life told me to be baptized. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. There is no such thing as believing in Christ as Lord. And remember it said, the word of the Lord. There is no such thing as believing the word of the Lord and not obeying Jesus Christ. So the Philippian jailer who was told to believe, believed. Included in that belief was his baptism. Well, you might say to yourself, preacher man, I think you're stretching that a little bit. I don't really get that. I don't see it. Well, turn back over to Acts chapter 18. Remember I told you we had two examples here where I was going to leave them with belief. This is another one in Acts 18. And I will tell you this. Crispus is not baptized in Acts 18. There's no record of this man being baptized in this chapter. So the Philippian jailer, right? You knew I cheated when I stopped where I did. Those of you who know the passage, you knew where I was going to go. Well, what about Crispus? Acts 18:8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. Period. And then there's a second conversion story. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Well, now, preacher, you're trying to tell me that this Crispus believing means he was baptized. How can you defend such a thing? Well, I can defend such a thing because the Philippian jailer was baptized, and then the Philippian jailer, in his mind, what he had done was believed in God. Crispus believed, he and his entire household. Acts 18 does not record his baptism, but it's recorded. In an odd way, in the first letter to the Corinthians. Remember I told you earlier that Paul had not yet written a letter to the Corinthians in Acts 18. He's just beginning to start the church there. Once they become a church and are around for a little while, man, they are problematic, right? How many times have you heard a preacher stand up and go, boy, if you're looking for problems and how to deal with them, 1 Corinthians is the book. Well, one of the main problems they have is division. Some said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Jesus. And Paul says an interesting thing there. He says, I'm glad I didn't baptize none of you knuckleheads, because you'd be claiming that you got baptized in the name of Paul. And that's literally what he's saying. He's saying your divisive nature is such is that you're going to say I'm of Paul anyway, and I didn't even baptize you. So he kind of corrects that a little bit. He says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. And then he says, oh yeah, except for one. So if you're in 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 14. Let me just for context, let me read 12, because I've said this to you, but know that it's there. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? You know, when I said that, you thought, well, that seems a bold thing to say. That's what Paul's saying. And then it almost as if there's a comma there, he says this. So that no one may say they were, I apologize. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you. Now, that's not the end of the sentence. Except, are you looking there? Remember who we left outside the water in Acts 18? In Acts 18, there was this man who was the ruler of the synagogue. He believes, he and all his household, and this preacher standing up and telling me that belief equals baptism. Preacher's trying to tell me the Philippian jailer associated his belief in God with baptism. I'm not telling you. The Word of God is telling you that if you're a believer, you're going to be baptized. And Paul even had to admit that he baptized Crispus. Crispus. Where was the Crispus of Acts 18? Corinth. Where's the Crispus of Acts of 1 Corinthians chapter 1? In Corinth. Did he believe? Yes. Did he believe and he was saved? The Philippian jailer did and he was. Did Crispus believe and was he saved? Yes, he was. When he went down into the waters of baptism. And you can imagine Paul having the same phrase of Ananias ringing in his ears, washing away your sins. So are you a Christian today? If Paul were to ride into our town or walk into our town and he were to come here today and he would begin to preach to us the name of the Lord, he would begin to preach to us Jesus, what would he say? He would say this Jesus was God in heaven. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We know Paul would say that because he wrote it in Philippians chapter 2. This same Jesus chose to enter a body you have prepared for me, Hebrews chapter 10. And he came born of a virgin, lived a sinless and perfect life, the sinless, blemishless life of the Lamb of God. And he died on the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of my sins. God raised him from the dead, proved him to be the Son of God. He's ascended into heaven. He's waiting on me now. And he has given his Spirit to his apostles to preach and teach that everyone who would be saved must believe and be baptized in his name. So where are you? If Paul came to town and he found you in Ephesus and you said, well, I've been baptized into the baptism of John, what would he say? He'd say, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Would he preach Jesus? Yes. Would he preach faith? Yes. But was there any doubt that he would also immerse me in water for the forgiveness of my sins? There's no doubt. If we want to have the salvation of the New Testament, the salvation of the apostles, salvation of the Holy Spirit given by Christ, given by God, then we'll do the same today. If you're not a Christian, we want that for you today. If you are a Christian and you have wandered away and you need the prayers and thoughts of the congregation, you need to publicly repent of public sin. If we can help you in any way, please come forward this morning as we stand and we sing.